The question is, what is the difference between sin and iniquity? And you confess sin according to 1 John 1:9. What do you do with iniquity? In order to understand the answer, we have to understand where iniquity comes from. Originally, and this was the first instance of iniquity to ever take place, it came from Lucifer. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the Word of God says, in verse 15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." Till iniquity was found in thee. Why did iniquity appear in Lucifer? Lucifer was the most beautiful angel in heaven, in verse 12. Iniquity was found in his heart because of his beauty. His soul became elevated. Remember, angels do have a soul like humans have a soul. His soul got elevated because of his beauty. He started thinking more highly of himself than he ought to. In Habakkuk chapter 2, the Word of God says that the soul that is lifted up is not upright in him. And so now you have a situation where you have a cherub, and not just a cherub, but a covering cherub, which means there was a very high-ranking angel. Scholars think that he was the single highest-ranking angel in all of heaven, possibly. He was something of an angelic pastor in heaven as a covering cherub. He became puffed up because he was beautiful. He realized something was going to happen, that man would fall and that angels would fall, but that man would be saved and angels would not. He didn't understand the nature of this. He had a very tight connection to the angels. One third of the angels fell with him in Revelation chapter 12. One third of the host of heaven. That's an amazingly influential angel. Where one third of all the angels in heaven who saw God face to face on a regular basis could fall. Why did they fall? Because he was connected closely as the covering cherub to the angels, and because it was iniquity that was found in his heart, we know that he fell because of his emotions. Iniquity has an emotional component. When you see somebody entering into any kind of an opposition toward God because of an emotional component, you realize that that person has crossed from sin into iniquity. Iniquity is a form of rebellion. You could say it's an emotional rebellion against God. So it's rooted in a person's emotions and it's a stand against God. People who live in iniquity, it's very difficult for them to get out of iniquity because they don't see their iniquity is being sin, and often there is no visible sin to a person who lives in iniquity. For example, let's say that something takes place and somebody is offended. Maybe they get their feelings hurt. The pastor preaches something and it stings them. And maybe they are a little soft on themselves. And a lot of people are like that. A lot of people tend to be soft on themselves. By the way, be very careful about becoming sentimental toward your own flesh. Many people get sentimental toward their own flesh, and it trips them up very badly. And they do that, they become sentimental toward their own iniquities. In Lucifer's case, he became sentimental toward the angels. And when the angels would fall, he got his feelings hurt by that because they couldn't be saved, and he was an angel. He didn't know, albeit he knew him from the Word of God, he didn't know at that time who Satan was. Lucifer didn't know that he was Satan to be. And so, he's reading all these things in the Word of God because he was the keeper of the Word. And all of a sudden, he finds that angels will fall and have no opportunity to be saved. Man who was created lower than the angels would fall and be saved. A lot has been made why the angels could not be saved. A lot of people speculate different reasons. But the Bible actually tells us why the angels cannot be saved. Because by grace are you saved, and that through faith. In Ephesians chapter 2. Salvation is a faith issue. Angels cannot operate in faith. Because in Hebrews 11:1, faith requires unseen. Unseen. And so, that unseen component doesn't exist with angels. They see God face to face. It's impossible for them to operate in faith. When we go home to be with the Lord one day, we will see God face to face. And our life of faith is over. At no other time except for this life here in the temporal realm, in time, whatever amount of time God has given us, we can operate in faith. After this life, we will no longer operate in faith. We will have sight that is perfect. The angels had perfect sight. They knew God. They saw Him. Except they knew Him in His holiness. They didn't know Him in His grace. It's not possible for an angel to get to know grace. They have to look in unto our lives to learn of grace. And the reason why it's not possible is because it is of faith that it may be of grace. Since they cannot operate in faith, they cannot receive grace, they cannot know grace. Since salvation is by grace through faith, angels cannot be saved because they're not capable of operating in faith and thereby in grace. Since an angel cannot live in faith and salvation only comes by faith, an angel will never be able to be saved. Fortunately, 2/3 of the angels did not fall. Unfortunately, 1/3 did. For them, there is no hope. The reason why there is hope for us is because there is that unseen component. We are able to have faith because we don't have sight. And so we live by faith. Everything that we know of God, we know by faith. Our very salvation. Why do we believe we're saved? Because we believe what the Bible says. It's faith. We believe God is by faith. We come to Him by faith. We pray by faith. We have expectation and we receive answers by faith. Even in the temporal realm, we operate by faith. Somebody needs, let's say, a certain quantity of money for a pressing need, and they pray and they receive the money by faith. Sometimes faith takes a step. 2 times, bodies of water were parted for Israel. The first time, of course, when Moses crossed the Red Sea with Israel, and he held out the staff, and the sea parted, and they went through the sea as though it were dry ground. But the second time, Joshua took the Israelites through the Jordan, and the Jordan parted. But in that case, the Israelis had the Ark of God, and they went before all of Israel with the Ark on their shoulders, and they had to get their feet wet before the waters parted. God wanted a component of faith. It's always like that. We are designed for faith. Consider the design of the Ark of God. The Ark of God is made of acacia wood. Wood in the Bible is a picture of man. We are essentially the wood part of the Ark of God. The presence of God is with us. It resides in us. The law of God is written within our heart. In the Ark, the law of God was placed inside, into the heart of the Ark. And it was covered by gold. Gold in the Bible is a picture of faith. Our lives are covered in faith. And we fellowship with God at the mercy seat. It's covered by the blood. And there are angels on either side of the ark looking in to the ark. And this is representative of the fact that every believer has at least one, and many scholars believe two angels to take care of them, a warring angel and a ministering angel. One to protect us in the angelic warfare, and the other to minister to our needs. Now, iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart. When Lucifer rebelled against God, it was because he got his feelings hurt. This was iniquity. When I make decisions contrary to the will of God on the basis of my emotions, that is iniquity. Iniquity is a form of rebellion. Rebellion is essentially Satan worship. When a believer enters into this form of rebellion, they are being influenced by the enemy. The angels in verse 18 were influenced by Lucifer. The word of God there says, "You have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of your traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it will devour thee." The traffic that he trafficked was a type of a merchandise in verse 16. He trafficked violence against God. Not violence as in physical pummeling, but violence as in accusation and railing. Violence of a spiritual sort. He made false accusations against God. And the nature of the accusation was this, and it was again rooted in his emotions. Because of his emotions, and his emotions didn't like what they were finding from the Word of God about God and what he would do with man. Because of his emotions, he saw God as being unjust. There's a mentality that can take place in Christianity. If it doesn't feel good, it's not good. Ministry is about making people feel better. Love is an emotion. When a believer enters into this kind of subjective thinking, their faith, what they call faith, will really be emotionalism. And they're not really responding to God, they're responding to emotions. Emotions are extremely dangerous because they are not made to think. Properly utilized, emotions are designed by God. Improperly utilized, they become dangerous. Improperly utilized, they take us into iniquity. The emotions get hurt. The emotions get tested. And then a person responds contrary to the will of God. And as a matter of fact, in some cases, a person responds contrary because it is against the will of God. And this was what happened to Lucifer. He was angry, he was hurt, he saw it as unjust. And because his emotions were wounded, he turned to the other angels and he said to them, "Is God just?" This was the violence that he trafficked. He challenged the character of God. And because the principle of the tree of knowledge was not new to the garden, the tree itself was, but not the principle of it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was a strategy that Lucifer used here in Ezekiel 28. In Ezekiel 31:18, we find that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. Well, the nature of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is this. Evaluate by your natural mind and your natural senses as to what is good and what is evil, what is blessing and what is cursing. Well, I can look at something and make a conclusion, this is good or evil. I can listen to something and make a conclusion, this is good or evil. Isaiah says that Jesus never did that. Because we have no ability to make those decisions on that basis. The only basis that we have is the Word of God. If I look at something and I think to myself, this is evil, what is it that I have established? You see, I have no context in which to interpret the information that I'm taking in. And so I may see something and I'm saying to myself, that doesn't look right. But that's because I'm assuming a negative context. Let me give you a pretty obvious example. Let's say that there is a man, and maybe he's in his, I don't know, late 40s. And then there's a young woman, and he embraces her, and people see this. And perhaps it's a very affectionate embrace. And then people will look at this, and they say, well, I know that man's wife, and that's not his wife. This is a bad scenario. What they may not realize is that the woman he's embracing is his daughter. Maybe he hasn't seen her all year. Maybe she's been off to college. And now he's finally seen his daughter. And so people have assumed a negative context. That is the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is a dangerous sin. But in fact, he simply saw his daughter and he embraced her. A very father-like thing to do. But if you didn't know that, you might assume the worst. This is why Philippians 4:8 says, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are of good report, think on those types of things. This is why James 4:11 says, don't speak evil one of another. Because if you speak evil one of another, you speak evil of the Word of God. Now here's a point of that. Those are all examples of iniquity. My interpretations by sight lead to an emotional response. My emotions may respond to the Word of God if I have the right frame of reference, if I'm thinking with the mind of Christ. But if I'm not thinking with the mind of Christ, then my emotions will respond to whatever I am thinking with. When I get into this walking by sight mentality, I enter into iniquity. When Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she ate there because of iniquity. Satan said, look at this by sight. How does it affect your emotions? Her emotion says, this is pleasant, I desire this. This type of thinking commonly utilizes desire. Now listen to this next part carefully. Every person is tempted into this mistake. Never say to yourself, this is what I want, therefore, I'm going to go for it. That is the entry point of iniquity. Never say to yourself, this is what I want, therefore, I'm going to go for it. It's not about what I want. Here's the thing about what I want. The Word of God says that our whole head is sick. Our heart is faint. And there is not one good thing inside of us. Yet, we'll say to ourselves, this is what I want. We say to ourselves, this is what would be good for me. This is what is more convenient. This is what is more convenient. This is what is more beneficial. This is more prosperous for me. This is the easier path for me. Therefore, I will make a decision whereby I go down that path, go for that thing, seek which is easier, and so on. That's iniquity. It's a rebellion against God. And it's based in my emotional responses. Rebellion against God does not necessarily look the way we always think rebellion will look. Sometimes when we use the word rebellion, we think of the bratty teenager rebelling against his or her parents. But sometimes when we think of rebellion, we think in the historical context of rebellions against governments and systems and war and all these types of things. But rebellion and iniquity is very, very subtle. Satan says to Eve, "Does it make any sense?" What was Eve's correct response? "The Lord rebuke you." That would have been the correct response. That's not the response she gave. But that would have been the correct response. For the 2/3 of the angels that fell, what would have been the correct response when Satan came and challenged them regarding the character of God? And I believe it was something to the effect of, "Is God just?" Then he explained to them what would happen to angels, what happened to man, and the difference. And some would say he is just, and some would say he is not just, and both would fall as a result. And people would say to themselves, "Well, that doesn't quite make sense. I understand if they said he is not just, they would fall. But if they said he is just, why would they fall then? God is just." Here's the problem with that. The mistake wasn't in the proclamation regarding God's justice. That was simply a manifestation of, did you know God or not, really, in his character. And I personally believe that far more of those angels said God is just that fell. The mistake was standing in judgment of God. He can't stand in judgment of God. Whether you judge him for the positive side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil or the negative side of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot stand in judgment of God. The correct response would have been, "The Lord rebuke you." In Zechariah 3, when Satan accused Joshua, the correct response was, "The Lord rebuke you." This is how God dealt with Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He wouldn't say, "Satan, you are a liar." He didn't say, "Satan, you are this, that, or the other thing." He wouldn't stand in judgment of even Satan. And the reason is because it was Satan who possesses the ministry of accusation. He's the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. God was not going to take on Satan's ministry. But yet within the judgment, even if you make it at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and say perhaps God is just, you're still taking on Satan's ministry because it's standing in an evaluation of God and declaring a proclamation of who God is by someone who has no ability or position to make such an evaluation. We understand God is holy because the Word of God. God himself told us he is holy. And so we can repeat what God said, but not in evaluation of him, simply in recognition of him. And so iniquity can be very easily founded in the tree of knowledge of good and evil at the good side. Sometimes we feel very moved. Our emotions are stirred up to do something we consider to be good. And yet that can be iniquity because the foundation of it is emotional, and if it's not along the Word of God, then it is rebellion. And it becomes emotionally based rebellion, doing something that I think is a good thing. Realize something. that in Matthew chapter 7, when many people will stand before the throne of God who are not saved, they will say, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And he will respond to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Yet they thought they were doing well with God, and their good works were not spirit-based, but emotionally based. And they were operating in iniquity. Now, I'm not saying that emotions are evil. Don't get me wrong. They are one of the five parts of the soul. God designed us to have emotions. Emotions are extremely important. However, the emotions must be responding to the right thing, or they become quite dangerous. They are very powerful. The emotions are often far more powerful than the mind. They are arguably the most powerful aspect of the soul. And so, they can be powerful responding to the Word of God because we have the mind of Christ, or they could be powerful responding to anything else. But in that case, they do become dangerous. Personal decisions that are extremely destructive are usually based in the emotions. Sin is the simple lack of faith in Romans 14:23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We usually think of sin as being a violation of the law. That is to say, the Mosaic law, a trespass. But that's not a good definition, because Christ was the end of the law. And as we learn in Revelation 13:8 and in Hebrews 4, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Christ and the finished work and all that he did was what the world was established on in the original language there. So it's no longer a question of trespass, because the work was finished from the foundation of the world. That means that the blood was also shed. And in Genesis 2:7, where man was made out of the dust of the ground and he became a living soul, the word man and the word ground both mean to show blood. And so the very purpose of man is established on what God has done long before sin per se had ever entered the picture. Please understand this. Sin is not about trespass. Trespass is simply one manifestation of whatsoever is not of faith. There are other manifestations also that may not be a Mosaic law trespass. Pharisees, for example, did not trespass the law, but they were extremely profound in sin. Jesus said to them, "You search through the scriptures looking for me," and yet when he was standing in front of them saying this, they could not recognize it. They did not know who he was. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw Jesus heal blind people. They saw Jesus heal lepers. They saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw Jesus heal the lame. Imagine that. A man has paralysis and Jesus says, "Be healed, take up your bed and walk." And the man walks home. And he was paralyzed. They were there for these events. And yet, they wouldn't believe. They could not recognize who he was, most of them. I was listening to a recording this week that was very sobering in some of its statements. One of the statements that Pastor Stevens made on this recording was this. Very frequently, people who have a Pharisaical spirit are not saved, even though they may be religious. The Pharisees were not saved. The only recorded Pharisees in the Bible who may have been saved, one for sure and the other probably, the only ones who were saved were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. The others were not saved, as far as we know. Caiaphas was not saved. The Pharisees that went against Christ toward his crucifixion, every one of them ended up extremely badly. None of those men had a good end. Pilate had a bad end, though he wasn't a Pharisee. He still gave up Jesus to be crucified, and on his way to Rome, he kills himself. The Pharisees were not saved, and today, often Pharisees are not saved either. That's why they can do things like take on the ministry of accusation, Satan's ministry. I always get a chill when I hear of a believer making accusations against another believer. Because that person is taking on Satan's own ministry as an accuser of the brethren. I don't care if it's factual or not. That has no consideration in God's economy. Joshua, the high priest in Zechariah 3, really did have filthy garments. He really did have a filthy lifestyle, but he had a heart that was wonderful before God. But having been brought up in Babylon, the Babylonian culture that he lived in and manifested was not a godly culture. And yet God was going to leave it alone until Satan made accusations against him. It's chilling to me, and it should be chilling to everyone else. If a Christian takes on Satan's ministry of accusation, unless the Holy Spirit is within that Christian screaming at him with intense conviction, and if it doesn't stop with intense discipline, because that person has taken on Satan's own ministry in an alliance with God's enemy. You can't tell me that that person is saved. The Pharisees were not saved. Very sobering, and quite frankly, every person who hears this should be extremely sobered by this. We are of kingdoms. Sin is what serves not of faith. Iniquity is a form of rebellion. Rebellion takes a decision. Sin does not. I have to decide if I'm going to rebel. There's a volitional component to that. Often people rebel against God for what they think are good reasons. That's why in Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Sin is simply whatever is not of faith. I fail to respond. Maybe I don't respond because I don't know. It's a sin of ignorance. Maybe I don't respond because I have little capacity. That's a sin of weakness. Maybe I don't respond because of a lust pattern. That is lust. There's a number of reasons why people fail to operate in faith. Wherever there is a failure to operate in faith, whether it is what one would call a trespass or not, it is sin. Worry is sin. Anxiety very frequently is sin. Fear is often sin. Now, if somebody is fearful or anxious or worried, we don't come down on them. Hey, you're in sin. That's foolishness. These people need God to build them in the areas where they are weak or lacking. David, for example, David's life was a train wreck. But David did not live in iniquity. David had sin, but not iniquity. David never rebelled against God. His emotions were pretty powerful. Bathsheba was an example of that. His lust pattern mixed with his emotions caused him to take Bathsheba, became afraid of the results when she was pregnant. Since Uriah wouldn't lay with his wife when he was called back from war because he was an honorable man and he would not take that type of comfort for himself when his fellow soldiers were in battle, David had Uriah killed. Why? Emotions, fear. He wanted it covered up. Now, love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not talking about that type of a covering. I'm talking about a covering whereby you make lies your refuge. You won't deal with it. Even if it's a weakness, you won't at least confess your sin, at least get up 7 times in a day, even though you fall 7 times in a day. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. And so David commits tremendous sin. But David never rebelled. On the other hand, King Saul, David's predecessor, he had to make a decision. He became puffed up. He was humble when he started, but he became puffed up. And then when Samuel told him, wait here 7 days and I'll be back and then we'll make an offering before you go to war against the Philistines. And he had definition from God through the man of God. And I suspect, I don't know this for fact, but I suspect that at that point, he was taking it as the word of Samuel more than as the word of God. He knew Samuel was a man of God, but he didn't treat his words as though they were the words of God. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Word of God tells us that it's not the Word of men, it's the Word of God. And we are to take the man of God's Word as the Word of God. Especially when he's preaching the full counsel, and Samuel was preaching the full counsel as he had it in those days. And so Samuel says to Saul, stay here. And Saul looks out and he gets emotional. He becomes afraid. Samuel is not there when he said he would be, or he's getting awfully close to the time. And the Philistine army is building up, and they're enormous, and the Philistines were what you would call a world superpower at the time. And the army was building up, and the Israeli soldiers were becoming afraid and leaving. They were running away. And Saul, the king, is afraid at what he is seeing. His emotions are taking over, and so he makes a conscious decision to go against what God had commanded. When Saul did that, he entered into iniquity. Iniquity has no confession to it. Now here's the thing. We can be cleansed from our iniquities. God can forgive our iniquities. In other words, the moments when we rebel, God's blood can cleanse us from those also. However, it's not simply a matter of confession at that point. It's a matter of decision. If I have iniquity, I got there by my volition, and I get out by my volition. Sin, I confess. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. Whatsoever is not of faith, we confess to God. But when we enter into iniquity, we choose to forsake the rebellion. Rebellion often has governments attached. Notice that Psalm 94:20 calls it a throne of iniquity. The throne of iniquity takes place usually when my emotions become governmental. When that takes place, the Word of God is not governmental. The emotions become governmental, and the one who is in charge at that point is Satan. Satan does not want you worshiping him. Satan wants no one to worship him. People will point to Matthew 4 and say, well, didn't he say to Jesus, if you worship me? Hold on 1 second. He said to Jesus, if you will worship me, because Jesus was God. And if Jesus were to worship Satan, Satan would now be God. In the exact same manner in which he took dominion away from Adam and Eve, when God gave them dominion over the earth, he was trying to take dominion over all creation and all eternity in that temptation with Jesus. Because Jesus had dominion over everything. Had Jesus succumbed to that temptation, he would have gotten his Isaiah 14 desire. Where he said in his heart, he would be as the Most High. Iniquity is what Satan uses to govern people's lives. He much rather be quiet and hidden with extremely strong and yet very stealthy influence. That's where he is the most comfortable. When it says he was more subtle than any other beast of the field in Genesis 3:1, it is talking about that crafty, subtle, quiet, stealthy character. And so he really prefers to be not seen. What he really wants is for us to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. To become self-oriented. Because a person who is self-oriented is extremely easy to be controlled. All you have to do is pop a thought out there. All you have to do is arrange a circumstance. That's nothing to him. A person who is self-oriented is extremely easily swayed by the devil. So his government is established in people's self-orientation. That self-orientation is most effective when it's rooted in emotionalism, because the emotions cannot think. And because the emotions cannot think, an emotionally self-oriented person is someone who is very responsive to the enemy and completely blind to it because he can't think. People often lead with their emotions in their life. And what they are really doing is operating under Satan's dominion. And he'll make sure that there's enough pleasant to the eyes that they'll be willing to go with it. Iniquity is that emotional component that says, I'm not worrying about the Word of God. This is what I want. Eve said, I'm not worrying about the Word of God. That tree, the fruit, that looks really good for food. This is what I want. Invariably, iniquity has an infectious component. Eve took the fruit and gave it to Adam. Lucifer had iniquity in his heart and brought it to the other angels. Because ultimately, iniquity will require self-justification. And self-justification frequently takes place in an infectious manner. You take it to somebody else. This is why the Word of God says, be careful what you hear, be careful who you listen to, be careful how you hear. Don't receive evil reports. Because regardless of what the evil report is, it's still an evil report. Evil is Satan's government. It is still a report emanating from Satan's government. And Satan says, but God, Joshua really does have filthy garments. And God still says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Here's the thing about filthy garments. If you're looking for filthy garments, you'll find them. I don't care whose life you're looking at. Everyone has their share of filthy garments. Because we are all a fallen species. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no good thing in any of us. And so if you're looking for filthy garments, you'll find them. The problem is, God will make sure that yours are found also. Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Romans 2, 1 and 2. You don't worry about filthy garments. When you see filthy garments, what's the proper reply? Mercy. Mercy is the proper reply. Iniquity does not love mercy. And this is one of the major differences between sin and iniquity. The person who sins without iniquity loves mercy. The person who lives in iniquity does not love mercy. Because iniquity is usually rooted in self-righteousness. That's why there can be emotional rebellion. Because the emotions are the justification. And so the person is living in self-righteousness. A person who sins, God says, loves much. Like he said about the woman in the Pharisee's house, the prostitute, and she wept and cleansed his feet with tears and dried them with hair. And Jesus said, she that sinned much loves much. The first manifestation of love is mercy. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, that's that long-suffering patience, that's mercy. This is not true of someone in iniquity. It's only true in someone who falls into sin. Then when God meets them in their sin, love is the response, because they run to the mercy of God. When David fell on so many occasions into some pretty intense sins, and I'm not saying sins are a good thing, don't get me wrong, they're extremely destructive, but they're not iniquity. When David fell into sin, he always ran to mercy. And the fact that he ran to mercy was his very justification before God. He didn't claim his own righteousness, he claimed the mercy of God. A person in iniquity will claim justification from himself. A person in sin, when they realize their sin, will run to mercy. Saul didn't run to mercy. Saul was in iniquity. Samuel asked him, "What is this bleeping of sheep that I hear?" When Samuel told him, "Kill the sheep, kill the king, kill all of them," all the Amalekites were to be killed. It was a brutal warfare at that time. But that's what God wanted, because the Amalekites were absolutely wicked. And so God said to Saul, "Kill them all. Don't spare any of them. And definitely don't spare Agag, their king. Don't spare the sheep. Spare nothing." Why not the sheep? Because there are demonic influences there. If you kill the demonic people in Amalek, where are the demons going to go? Well, when Jesus cast out the demons from that man, they said, "Let us go into the animals." The animals can be possessed also. They can be demonically influenced also. Like Pastor Luis told us sometimes in Mexico, witches are hired to kill people in some cases, and it's never provable in court because no person actually does it. But animals do. And so the interaction of animals can be very demonic. And Samuel understood how demons operate. And he told him, they have a wicked king. It's a wicked nation. The people have all become extremely wicked, and don't allow the wicked forces to even enter the sheep. Get them out of here. But Saul wouldn't do that. Saul chose. And he said, "I spared the best." It's like saying, "I spared the best of the demons. I spared the best." Why? Emotionalism. And then he mixed it with religion. And the result was that God came down quite heavily on Saul, even though he was a believer. Because Saul would never get to that point of humbling himself to take a step with his volition back out of his iniquity. Iniquity is always based in self-elevation. Sin, not so much. Sin is simply whatsoever is not of faith. But iniquity is deeply rooted in pride. The key to iniquity is this: we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. And we get out of emotionalism and we start agreeing with God regarding what He said in His Word. And we let the Word of God take over our frame of reference because we receive it. Now, listen to this next part. Your emotions don't have to respond to the Word of God for you to operate in faith. There's this misconception where Christians feel insincere about what they're doing because they're not feeling it, so to speak. God doesn't care if you feel it or you don't feel it. God simply wants you to say, "This is the Word of God, I'm going with it." Whether you feel anything about it or not is irrelevant. Your emotions don't dictate anything. But Satan will project to believers, "You're not feeling it, you're being a hypocrite. You don't really want that." And so obedience to God would be hypocrisy. And what Satan is trying to do to them is to get them into iniquity, where they go against the Word of God on the basis of their emotions. That form of rebellion, that's iniquity. We simply receive God's Word, and we say to ourselves, "That's God's Word. And because that's God's Word, I'm going with it." And that's the end of the story. And when you do that, invariably, Satan will send somebody to say, "You're being legalistic." That person doesn't actually know what legalism is. Legalism is an attempt to establish my righteousness on the basis of the law, or some sort of performance. Faith obedience is I obey the Word of God because it is the Word of God. There's the difference. Does that answer your question?